Thank you, Brother Kress. Good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn again to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. We've been on the Beatitudes, and as someone has said, to be in the right attitude is a good description of what the Lord Jesus had in mind when he gave them. It's also called the Jewish Gospel, and it's also been referred to as the perfect set of commands given by the Lord, which only he could keep, like the Ten Commandments. No one can keep the Ten Commandments. Neither can anyone keep the Beatitudes perfectly or carry them out. However, as we've often said, that God never lowers his standard, we must always work toward that standard. You may never achieve it in this life, but because the standard is high, we need never be discouraged. Neither should we ever discard the Beatitudes or these lessons that the Lord Jesus taught. Each one of us can be conscious of it day by day. It's a tremendous guide. And the one tonight, I wish I didn't have to deal with. We'll read from verse 1 of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed, here's the one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. May God bless a tremendous passage. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When I was younger in the faith, I had a wrong understanding of what the very word meek meant. Tell you the truth, I thought to be meek meant that you were weak. And that's altogether different. It's not the truth conveyed in meekness at all. It takes a strong person to be meek, believe me. Exceedingly strong. The thought of a kingdom conquered is what Israel had in mind. So when Jesus talked about meekness, it went against the grain of the Israelites because they wanted to see the Roman Empire overthrown. They wanted a Messiah, a leader that would conquer by sword, not by words like this. To talk about meekness to the Israelite, it was weak. And that's why often they question the Messiahship of Christ, even though they saw many miracles. And then later when he even talked about that he was going to die, he would be persecuted, he would be spat upon, he would be crucified, and that he would rise again. To them, this was a sort of a foreign language. They didn't understand it. The reason they didn't understand it, because they had a wrong understanding of the Messiah and the work of redemption. They wanted a deliverer. So now he's giving the Beatitudes altogether opposite than some of the things taught even in the Old Testament. Opposite because he had come to bring grace. Under Moses' economy, it was law. And the Ten Commandments were so severe that that poor man who went out on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, by the way, I'm not going to get into that tonight. It wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday. Don't argue with Seventh-day Adventist folk when they tell you that. And he picked up sticks on the seventh day, and he was killed. But just picking up sticks to perhaps make an evening meal, whatever, he was smitten and killed. That's how severe the law is. Poor Uzzah, who steadied the cart where the Ark of the Covenant was, forbidden by God to do so. You do not help God that way, and by just putting his hand on it, poor Uzzah was smitten in death. I tell you, the law is severe. Now, the Lord Jesus comes and he tells us to love our enemies. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, you have what we call imprecatory Psalms. Psalms of judgment on the enemy. Lord, hail your fire upon him. Lord, bring judgment. And so on. And under the Old Testament economy, it was right for them to pray that way. But in the New Testament, it's just the opposite. I was sharing with the boys today when I'm sure you've probably heard of that $3 million yacht that the captain that came down, I figure with the owner and whoever were present there, and he hit the devil's backbone. He didn't have a guy. May have cost him $70 to bring it down with a guy, but that's not the point I want to make, of course. It's just that he pulled her off and tried to make it to the beach. He beached her, in fact, and just a total loss. He stayed up there all night trying to salvage what they could. And but I was reminding some of our brethren not to laugh at it or to make a joke out of it, because the Word does say that we are not to rejoice in the calamity of others, lest we be punished. Very severe statement, isn't it? You know, even though it may be a foolhardy thing, it may be unwise. The thing is this, meekness conveys the thought that we're going to respond with a different attitude. We're not going to respond in vengeance. We're not going to respond by spite, but it's going to be just the opposite. Our response is going to be one of meekness. Also, they expected a power that would be militarily great. They expected a power that would be materialistically great as well. And they wanted a government that would be strong in wealth and that would be strong in military power. That's what they wanted. They had a lot of uprisings, you know, in Israel, and they failed. Maybe they thought that Christ was going to be the real one with another insurrection or uprising. And they were totally disappointed. And he teaches them that the meek man is going to be the blessed man. It's going to be the meek man that will inherit the earth. Now, they couldn't understand that. Difficult for them to take it in. It's difficult for me to put into operation. I guess you feel the same way. The only time we're told to fight is we are to fight the world system. And I don't mean with sword, but with the Word of God. We are to fight in defense of the truth of God's Word. When the world attacks the Word of God, when the world attacks the truth of the Word and the doctrines of the Word of God, we are to stand for it. There's absolutely no leeway for compromise then. That's not a sign that you're not being meek. Meekness does not just say, well, let everything slide. No. No, just not, that's not it at all. Meekness is not saying, well, everybody's doing it. It'll work out in the end. No, that's not meekness. That's weakness. So we are exhorted to fight that the world system. In that sense, we have to fight sin in our own life. If you want to fight now, we're talking about fighting, and you want to see some fighting done, and we all are at battle and at war with the flesh every day. Is it not true? You're fighting the flesh constantly, or the flesh is fighting you. In fact, we're so occupied with our flesh that I wonder how some people find so much time to criticize and condemn other people. Because if we're truly occupied with our own weaknesses and our own failings, we're not going to have much time to be occupied with the failings of another or other people. So then, which brings us to a point that the church is not an organization, not a physical force, but it's a power that is moved or motivated by love. It's a power that's moved by meekness. The world doesn't understand this, and sometimes carnal Christians do not understand this, because we want to fight back. There's a tendency of retaliating. If someone says something, we want to snap back sharply. So we match wit against wit. And the one that seems to have the sharpest wit is the winner. My friend, the one who has the sharpest wit is the loser. Because that's what Jesus taught, you see. He taught that if you lose your life, you will save it. Now, do you understand that? But if you try to save your life, then you're going to lose it. But what is meant by it is that we're not necessarily involved to always be on top or to win or to win an argument. We're not always on top. We're going to be on top because we feel that we have arrived or achieved in this life. That's what makes meekness very difficult. And yet Jesus was telling us, happy is the meek man, because he is going to be the winner. The meek man is going to be the one that will achieve. The meek man is going to inherit the earth. The meek man is going to be recognized eventually as the greater man. I was reading today about Queen Elizabeth II when she was just a princess, just a little girl. And all the crowd saw her go into this certain store with her grandmother, the queen, really. And while they were in the store, the people rarely ever saw the princess, that is, Princess Elizabeth, I should say, the second, as she was called then. And she said, "Grandmother, hurry up, because I want to get outside. Those people are waiting for me." As young as she was, she had a lot of vanity in her heart. And so as a result of that, grandmother was very sorrowful. Queen Mary went out the back. She exited out of the back part of the store and took Elizabeth with her. And when they got to the palace, she sat her down. And she said, "Now, Elizabeth, listen. Never let it ever be said of royalty that we're here as a showpiece. But you are to serve your people. Remember that." Said, "The crown you wear, or will wear, is not a crown of gold and precious stones, but it will be a crown of humility if you will ever, ever succeed as a queen." Boy, that's good advice, isn't it? That's good advice. As she was telling her, meekness is what royalty has got to be portrayed as. Meekness. Remember that, Elizabeth. And I read that for the first time today. And I said, inside of us, there's always that compulsion, there's always that desire to not just achieve, but if you're not careful, you might be proud in achievement. You might be proud of achievement. So we need to be careful here. And meekness then is more difficult than we think. It's searching, it's humbling. And we've got some tremendous examples in the Word of God. You know, to condemn myself is the easiest thing in the world. I could get up in a meeting and I could tell the Lord about my weaknesses. I could pray about my weaknesses. And I find that easy. But let somebody else condemn me. It's a different story. How do I come out of it if somebody condemns me? How will I react? Now, it may not be even true what they say about you, but you take it, you grin, and you bear it, and you pray silently, "Lord, give me grace. Give me meekness at a time like that." My friend, if you could walk away from that without saying a word in your defense, without being arrogant or retaliating, you are a spiritual, matured person. But often we want to defend. Often we want to prove that we are right. Often we want to prove that we are innocent. We want to prove, you see, that they're wrong what they are saying. And the more we talk, the worse it is. Yet it's difficult, don't you agree, to be silent? The Lord Jesus was quiet before his captors when he was to be crucified. Being reviled, he what? He reviled, not again. Oh, I know we were thinking, look, Frank, I'm not the Lord, you know. But it's true, but we're followers of Christ. And we're Christians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I failed so much in this area of my life, so I guess that's why it is difficult to even speak on a subject of this nature. Because it's all within us to try to not only show outward resentment, because it is maybe offensive, but because we're human, I'm sure. And that's why we're like that. So then, I think of a man like Abraham. He was a gentleman. A real gentleman. He heard about the strife existing between his herdmen and that of Lot. In fact, it got so severe that Abraham had to have a talk with his nephew Lot. And Abraham could see the danger, and he was a wise man. And he said to his nephew, Lot, listen, we're brothers. Now, he used that at the end, I know, but I'm using it at the beginning. We're brothers. We're relatives. Deeper than that, I've befriended you and you've befriended me. Now, to avoid this, why don't you choose out for yourself a place that you want, and it'll be all right with me. And Lot capitalized on that immediately. The Bible says he chose the well-watered plains of Mamre. And eventually led him down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story well. But the point I want to make is the meekness of Abraham. Because God promised Abraham, as far as your eye could see, east, west, north, and south, and as the stars in the heavens and the sands of the sea, your seed will multiply, and I'm going to give you all of this land. And now he's saying, take your pick, Lot. He said, it belonged to him. But he's giving him the first choice, the first pick. That's meekness. That's meekness. I think of Moses. It said he'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. But then when God was going to bring judgment on Israel and he was going to really severely punish them, Moses stands in the gap and he says, Lord, blot me out of your book, but spare your people. Spare your people. David, he could have slain King Saul in the cave, remember? It was an easy thing for him to do. He could have just ordered his men to kill him. But he looked upon Saul as still the Lord's anointed. And he couldn't bring himself to do any harm to King Saul. Even though King Saul threw a javelin at him, he attempted to take his life from him. He went after him like a hunter for a partridge. He never let up. Relentlessly, King Saul set out to kill David. And when David had an opportunity to kill the king and once and for all settle the battle, David couldn't lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. A meek man in that sense. I think of Stephen. Our first martyr. Every child learns that in Sunday school and learns that, I suppose, even in the public school. And Stephen, in the very moment of his death, as heaven opens, and he prays. And he doesn't pray for reprisal or for vengeance. He prays, Lord, forgive them because they really do not know what they are doing. That's me. Now, I agree. None of us can know the extent of our meekness until we're in such circumstances. But I want to come home a little closer. Meekness can be seen. You say, well, I don't know how I'll fare as a martyr, Frank, if I got to face the stake and be burned to death. It's true, you don't know. None of us know until that moment. God gives special power and special grace to his people on occasions like that. But let's come down now to the nitty-gritty, as it were. The day-to-day living. Look. Common courtesy. is meekness. One of the things that we're sadly lacking in society is courtesy. Now, I could take you to various avenues of this courtesy, but let me just mention one in particular, and so that you and I will be more conscious of this every day. I have trouble getting out of an intersection in Spanish Wells. We're only 2 miles long. Speed limit's supposed to be 15 and 20 and 25. But man, if you come out of an intersection at some areas and some spots in Spanish Wells and you do not look too well, too good, you're going to get it. And you wait and you wait, and sometimes there are circumstances where they pass you. They won't even let you by or let you out. I find, and you stop to think of this, I find that courtesy is terribly and tragically left lacking here at home. You say, I'm being pretty pointed and pretty direct. Well, I have to be because there's so much of it today. When you're in your golf car, a truck goes by, full speed through a great puddle of water. Sure, water all on top of you. Is that common courtesy? That's the lack of courtesy. I'm only using one little practical incident, mind you, just one. But meekness is always associated even with that. I think of Peter. Peter said something in chapter 3. We won't have time to read it. I wanted to. But he said that the women are to wear an ornament of a meek and what? And quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. I must admit, there are a lot of women who are wearing that ornament today in our church. I can't hit you, sisters. A lot of you do. I thank God for you. And then he tells us, of course, in the preceding chapter, that if you suffer for something wrong that you do, he didn't say serve you right, but what he's saying is, you're only getting what we deserve. If we suffer for wrong we do. But if you suffer for when you are right, he said, do what Jesus did. Being reviled, he reviled not again. And then he speaks about his suffering, and we should follow, not in his steps, but follow his steps. It's impossible for you and I to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. Many times we hear that statement, follow in his steps. It's not there. It said, follow his steps. You see the footprint in the sand. You see his footsteps. You could tell with those footsteps. You follow behind. You follow closely. That's what he taught. That's where he went. That's what he wants me to do, because there are his footsteps. And then he says, and to be like him, he said, for those who did him wrong, he committed it all. And I use this verse not long ago here. He committed it all unto the Father who judges righteously. Oh, I love that. Why? I read that so many times in the other day. I think I was sharing it with Brother Roddy, and my memory serves me right. I say, you know, if we could only bring ourselves to leave things in the hands of God, he will work it out for you. When I try to do it, I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to ruin it. But if I take the meek side, if I try to manifest the meekness of the Lord Jesus, he will work it out. Committed unto the Father who judges righteously. And God will work it out. He sure will. And Paul suffered at the hands of his brethren. Here again, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12. He said, I've suffered and become naught. I have nothing, become nothing, but that I may win you. And then he says to the Corinthians, he says, and the more I love you, the less I be loved. That's meekness. He still loved. Because they loved him less didn't stop him from loving the brethren and loving his fellow workers. He loved them, even though they loved him less. And He had a lot of accusations brought against him, but he just commended them to the Lord, and he prayed for them. This was Paul. He says, "And I suffered at the hand of my brethren." He was a meek man. That's why the Lord Jesus gives the key. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me." That's it. That's the key. Learn of me. For my yoke, I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your soul. Many times we're restless because we're not enjoying what the Lord Jesus said he would give. This rest we must discover day by day as believers. I don't mean the rest of salvation. I mean the rest of discovery, the rest that we discover, the rest that we want. We want rest. And this world is a warring, and we've got the hustle and bustle of life, and our nerves are on edge, and we've got to make deadlines, and it's getting even worse by the day. And the world, our whole society, our world. In fact, I want to just remind you again, I've tried to limit myself even in the news of the world. I want to keep abreast with the news and what's happening, but I don't want to spend all my time in CNN. I'll tell you that. It's depressing. And you turn on Channel 9 or 7 of Miami, you want to hear something, it's all negative, 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 negative. And it can really get to you after a while, can take away your joy. I want to know whether Pakistan and India are at peace with one another, because both of them got the nuclear bomb. And that could be a Holocaust. That could destroy literally thousands and thousands of people. I'm interested in the dirty bomb that they just uncovered in the U.S. because that thing has a mixture of components, part in it, that could kill a lot of people. Yes, but I don't want to be glued to CNN and hear everything of these that comes across even in the news. And talk shows, I can't stand them. In fact, they're getting dirtier by the day, they tell me. And some of them, I wonder how they even get in. I'm only going by what I hear in news clips. It's just, I know some of you might say, "And what about the soap operas?" Well, we could go on and on with that and a lot of other things as well, but that's not what I have in mind. I'm talking about to enjoy the peace and the rest that Jesus gives. Oh, that rest. We need it today, beloved. We need it today if we are to inherit. Well, I tell you, I'm not interested in inheriting the earth myself, even though he said we will. But I want to just enjoy with his help, and I need it every day. I want to enjoy the rest that he gives and the peace that he gives day by day. See, the meek man will never argue for his rights, even though he's legitimate. He's right in doing so. He lightly esteems his position, whatever position one may have in this world, whether it's in the political world, whether it's in the business world, even in the church life. We're all one. We're all on the same level. No one is greater than the other in the church. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. There are some responsibilities given to different ones in the church, true, but they're not greater. And they're certainly not better. They'd be the first ones to tell you that. And so we lightly esteem position, we lightly esteem privileges, and certainly we lightly esteem possession. You know, we have them, but they could be gone tomorrow. All of us are aware of that. You want a good guideline for meekness? It's Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." And you remember that he made himself of what? No reputation. Oh man, when I read something like that, it just stirs your heart. Made himself of no reputation. And let me read it for you, because assuming a body the way he did, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, caring for one another, sharing with one another. And that then he leads us into the verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God or something to be grasped after. It was his already, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He was a servant of God, but he was never the servant of man. He served man, but he was not the servant of man. He was a servant of God. But can you imagine the sonship of Christ, and now he serves. Beloved, that's meekness. Servant. Only eternity will reveal the reward that people would get for serving. Serving in the church. It is so vital a ministry, tragically lacking truth, but very vital. And just remember, we can't be no greater than the Lord. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. What a step of humiliation and condescension. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, God exalted him. He inherited by right of obedience to the Father. He had that position, he had that name, and he, of course, is in charge of the entire world and the universe itself. What a Savior we have. Meek man, deeply interested in the welfare of others. Oh my, if we had time to develop that. He's not always on the defensive. Self-pity is one of the worst things, of course, in an individual's life. The Lord Jesus taught us so graciously, did he not? The little boy said when he was asked, or Sunday school class, what is meekness? I like what he said. Speak soft when others speak rough. Speak soft when others speak rough. Well, that's where I come so far short in. I fail so often in this area of my life. But I don't want to make this failure, you know, an excuse. I still need to learn more meekness or meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be the prayer, of course, of our hearts every day. Now, it's a few things other to say, but time is gone. And may the Lord just tune our hearts into these things. They're perfect standards. Remember what I said. But because they are perfect and we're imperfect, it doesn't mean that, well, there's no point in trying. No. There should be that spirit energized power within us. The Lord, help me then. Help me to enjoy the meekness, or at least to try to live in a meek life as you would have me. So, it was John Flavel that said, they that know God will be humble. They that know themselves truly cannot be proud. Think of that. They that know God will be humble. And they that know themselves truthfully can never be proud. Take a good look in your heart tonight, and I know you'll agree with me. You'll never be proud if you take a good look at your own heart. If I take a good look at my heart, there's no room for pride. Take a good look at the Lord and know God. There'll always be room for humility. Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for your precious word. For they that mourn shall be comforted. May we mourn our weaknesses and mourn our sin and mourn the fact that we've failed you. And with your help, try to go on for you. Give us the power to be meek, to be courteous, to be kind, to be loving, to be interested in the welfare of one another. We've sought to do this tonight by our prayers, Lord, but help us in our daily ministry to be the same. The people of God, which are part of us, because we're members of the body of Christ, we're one. If they hurt, we hurt. And Lord, we thank you for this body that you have made. We thank you for the fact that Christ is the head of the body. And oh God, that we shall give honor to that head continually, that he will have his rightful place in our midst day by day. Forgive us, Lord. We've failed you so many times. Even the little things of life, the little courtesies in the home, the little courtesies out on the street. Help us to be mindful of these things and to manifest Christ. For how often, Lord, we fail you in this area. Oh, God, grant then that we shall be true witnesses for thee day by day. Manifest your life in our hearts, Lord. We can't do it in our own strength. We need you. Thus, we commend the household of faith into your care and your love. Remember dear brother Roddy again and Valeria as they leave. Pray that they'll have a fruitful time there in the Abacos. And pray, O God, that we'll hear good news of not just souls saved, but Christians being encouraged and perhaps even mending broken hearts and being a comfort to God's people. And we do pray indeed that you'll be with Sister Gay and her family with the departure of her loved one and Phil Canna's family, Miss Clara Bell and others because of you taking him home. We pray that they shall be comforted today. We commend the household of faith to you, God. Those names mentioned tonight, the missionaries in those areas where there are guerrillas and terrorists who are preying on innocent lives. You think of Israel tonight. Suicide bombings continue. People are killed and many are injured. It seems so foolish to see this happening so often as it is. Lord, our world is a disaster. Our society needs help. Our world needs to be awakened to the truth that you're the God of heaven and earth. We need a revival in our own land. We pray, O God, that we'll be able to see that with your help, Lord, these things that are so needful in our hearts. Be pleased and to help, to give strength, to give encouragement. And many of your children who are physically ill, we pray for their welfare. Oh, God, lay your hand upon their bodies. Be pleased, Lord, according to your gracious will, give strength and healing to each one. The names we mentioned tonight, and for those we've heard that even Mr. Andrews, the cancer has been seemingly removed. You're a God of power. Nothing's impossible with you, and we thank you for this. Thank you for our assembly, Lord. Thank you for the joy of Christian fellowship. Thank you for the Lord's day past and the way that you were with us in our Savior's precious name. Again, we ask that you remember dear brother Fred with the operation on Friday, this great servant of thine who has labored so many years and now 80 years of age and ready to go under this serious surgery. How we pray for him, Lord. We believe one of the things that saddens his heart mostly is that he can't get about the way he has been traveling. Mightily used by thee, a man of a meek spirit, and we thank you for him. We pray for him and Maddie tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.